7. Now, if you're new here, I want to tell you that we're going through verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we're to the 27th verse. And last week, I introduced the subject of unity, that Paul wants us to have one mind with each other. And I want to continue in this study, because there is another aspect of unity that we have to understand in order to come to terms with unity. It's the greatest, yet sad to say, the weakest function of the American church today. And it's also the weakest function of the individual Christian claiming Christ today. Our church here at Harvest also suffers from this same ill, and I believe we have to come to terms today to do something about this particular aspect of unity. So let's read our passage and then I'll explain it. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. We are to have one spirit together, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, last week when I talked about unity with each other, if you remember, I had an illustration about some pianos. And that is that if you take 500 pianos and you tune them with a tune fork, all 500 pianos will be in unity with each other. If we tune piano by piano by piano, are we going to have unity in sound? No. You know, it's going to go down and down and down, and the pianos will be not matched at all. But with a tuning fork, they all come together in unity. We have 500 to 1,000 people that come through our doors over the weekend and who say they belong to this church. And looking to Christ, looking to his word, we can come together in single mind and spirit, like Paul says, a unity, because the word of God is our tuning fork. But if we try to agree with each other's standards, do you think that's going to work? No. Your standards, I can tell you right off the bat, your standards are different than mine. Right? And if we talk to anybody, they vary. But when we look to the word of God, it comes to unity. Unity comes from God, from his word, and that's our tuning fork. But I want to add an aspect of unity here. How can we gain access to that unity fork? And as I said last week, we look to Christ for our unity. And it only happens through prayer. Only happens through prayer. And I feel like that's a semi-missing piece in the Christian community today. We as the body of Christ, as a church, and as individuals are weak on prayer. The only dependable means of unity between us and God is his word and conversation with him in prayer. Do you agree with that? At least in the beginning. Turn with me to Exodus 32. This morning, my goal is to encourage you to pray. For some of you to continue in prayer. For some of you to get on the ball and get to praying more often. For some of you to pray at all. But I want to encourage you to put your prejudices down about prayer and reconsider our challenge by God to pray. Because everything that we base our beliefs on in prayer typically is through experience, right? If you've experienced a lot of answers to prayer, you have a stronger view of prayer. If you haven't had a lot of answers, then that's your belief about prayer. Is that prayer doesn't work so well. And so through our experiences, we get cheated and robbed of our understanding of what God desires, because God tells us to pray. Does he not? Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Everything by prayer and supplication, Paul says. Our experiences dictate, I think, what we believe about prayer, how much we believe about prayer, and if prayer works at all. So let's go back to some healthy prayers in the Bible and look at what they did, and then let's match up our belief system with what God says about prayer. Exodus 32:7. Now, I want to give you the background before we start reading. The children of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai, and it's been over a month, 40 days, since Moses went up into the mountain to talk to God. And that's what prayer is, right? Talking to God. And to receive the law. And so Aaron hears the cry of the people, because after 40 days, the Israelites say, wait a minute, Moses is dead, we need a new God. You know, I mean, if Moses is dead, they can get a new Moses, but they need a new God. And so Aaron gets scared, and so he asks them for earrings and bracelets, everything that has gold in it, and he pounds out this big calf of gold. And then they begin to worship it, and they begin to play, and you know, when you play without God, the play isn't always so hot. And so we come to the place where God is talking to Moses on the mountain, and the children are down playing and worshiping and sacrificing to this golden calf. And God begins to speak to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 7, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Wow, how great for Moses. How flattering. That Moses stands in front of God, and God says, I'm going to make your family the great nation, because these kids have gone totally corrupt, and I'm going to send a ball of fire and totally consume them. Now put yourself in Moses' place. God is going to destroy this wicked people, and he's going to make your family a great nation. So what's Moses' reaction? Is it pride? Wow. Yeah, the Levites. Or is it manipulation? Yeah, God, you're doing a great thing. I think that's exactly what you ought to do. Or is it, attaboy, God, go for it. Let's kill him. I'm sick of him too. I bet you was by that time. But what was Moses' reaction? He respectfully pleads with God. He respectfully pleads with God. Do you ever plead with God? Boy, I do. God, help me finish this sermon. And God pleads with him. And he gives arguments to God. He counters God. And he reminds them of his promises and God's pronouncement. Because Moses doesn't want to see these people rejected. And so we get to verse 11, and then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. Man, do you ever plead with God? Do you ever get down into the dirt, so to speak, and get it on with God in prayer? Man, I mean, there is nothing like it. There's nothing as good as falling on your face. There's times when Clyde and I will pray together and we'll fall down on our face, or we'll get on our knees and we'll pray. And I don't know what it is about it, but it just seems like, man, we're getting it after it with the God. Now, you may feel like that's too sacrilegious for you. You know, we are a superstitious people. We can see it with other people, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. You know, years ago, I was counseling a man, and I asked him if he was mad at God. Now, the reason I asked him if he was mad at God is because everything indicated, his affect showed he was mad at God, his resentment I could almost smell in the room. And so I asked him, are you mad at God? And he said, well, no, I love him. How could I be mad at God? Because I love God. And I wanted to yell, because you're mad at him, I could see it. But you don't do that as a counselor, you know, so you kind of sit. And so instead, I asked him, do you love your wife? Yes. Do you ever get mad at her? Oh, he could see it coming, right? Like a freight train. And he goes, well, yes. And he said, do you ever raise your voice at him? Her? Excuse me. And he goes, well, yes. I said, but you said you love her. And he goes, well, I do. And I said, well, if you can be mad at your wife and yet you still honestly love her, can you be mad at God and still love him too? Because a relationship with God is just that, a relationship. It's like marriage, it's like friendship, it's like a relationship with someone you know. It has all emotions in it. And we as Christians put on these blinders and we take our emotions away and we just only love God. We don't get mad at him. We don't get serious with him. We just love him. It takes talking and discussion and even pleading sometimes. It means we've got to go back and remind him of his promises. It means we need to go to the mat with God when we need him and we're desperate for him, just like the song. Do you ever, when we're singing that song, do you ever feel the same way? I am desperate for you. I am lost without you. You know you do. Don't you give me that look. You know you feel that way. But our superstitions don't allow us to go there. And so when it comes to God, we change the rules of love. Because if we plead our case and we tell him, Lord, I'm going to remind you of your promises, you know what's going to happen next. This big ball of fire is going to come down to heaven and it's going to consume you. Because you got a little out there with God. And of course, you've witnessed that, haven't you? When a friend's done that. And they've said, well, I'm mad at God. And all of a sudden you look up and you see this ball of fire come down and a crispy critter, right? You've seen that, haven't you? No? Oh, maybe it doesn't happen if you get mad or you plead your case. In fact, I think God looks at it, you know, like if I'm mad or I'm pleading with him, I think he looks at me and goes, man, how cute Steve is. I really do. I do. You know, it's just like when my grandson, I had my grandson come up one time and says, Grandpa, and he's shaking my leg and he says, I am mad at you. And I thought, how cute. How cute he's mad at me. I bet you God does the very same thing. He's not too threatened by you, right? He can take relationship. But from Israel's point of view, they see lightning and they see thunder and they see all this smoke and it looks like the whole mountainside is on fire. And their response is not to pray, but to find another way out. They make a new plan. Let's choose a new God. Let's make him the way we want him to be. No wonder God's upset. Don't we do exactly the same thing? We do it in hidden ways, but we make God the way we want him to be. We go around God and we make a new plan because if he doesn't do what we want him to do, we just circumvent him. And yet Moses was meeting with God in the middle of all this smoke and fire. And do you think that Moses was a little intimidated? Man, I bet you he was totally intimidated. But the difference between Moses and sometimes the way we act is he's not afraid to talk to God right away. He's ready to get it on with God. He believes that in a relationship, you talk. And so he begins to talk to God. Now, I think there's probably several, but I came up with three requirements I think we want God to meet in order to pray effectively. And if he doesn't meet these, it kind of ruins our prayer life. Number one, the first requirement we place on God is that God's answers must be painless, right? Yeah. We don't want him to change our life. We just want him to change my wife's life, right? I don't know how many times I've been in counseling and the other mate is the all wrong one. And if the Lord would just change them. but don't change me. I'm okay. Don't threaten my ministry. Don't make me do something I don't want to do. Oh, Lord, you can't take that away. Have you ever kind of mentioned that in your mind a little bit? While you're praying, you think, oh, gosh, I hope the Lord doesn't affect that area. Our goal for God is that we can live painlessly in what we do in our daily lives, and he doesn't interrupt it, only that he'll bring us the things that we want. The second requirement we have for God is God answers must be prompt, right? Don't you agree? Amen? That when we pray, he should answer right away. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, I think about that in our example. Moses goes up in the mountain, waits for 40 days for God to give him the law. Now, if he had a calendar up there, can you imagine day 28? Come on, God. Give me the law so I can get back down the mountain. Day 29. Come on, God. God wasn't in a hurry. I think he had to wait for Moses' heart to be conditioned to receive his law. So he spent a month on top of this mountain, and God began to explain the law to him, but the people wanted God now, and they wanted Moses right now, just exactly the way we want it. If I pray, God, work on my behalf. Man, there is nothing more discouraging than that God doesn't respond immediately and doesn't even seem to be bothered by it. So instead of waiting, Israel turns to an idol because God wasn't responding. And even though we know that if we want to see changes, it seldom comes fast, and it usually is us. Number three, God is to be portrayable. In other words, he needs to be definable, and he needs to be tangible. Israel built a golden calf so they could look at him and define him, and they could even put rods in there so they could carry God around to the place they wanted him to be. Man, you talk about control. Controlling their God. You know, and after all, what's this invisible stuff about God anyhow? Just give me something I can touch and define. And you know, it's funny because when we try to define theology or our experiences with God, we give up talking with him because he seems to just be undefinable. You know, we begin to disunify over our beliefs with God. People come to me to this church, and they'll say, I think a pastor, this should be their very first principle of drive as a pastor. This is what they should do. And sometimes when I listen to it, I think, what? And I've had actually taken my Bible and turned it around, and I open it up, and they say, okay, you show me where God says that's the first thing I should do as a pastor. And, you know, it happens every other week. Someone calls me and tells me, or someone comes and visits me and says, well, I think, you know, you need to do this. And I think, well, where is that in the Word of God? Where is it? And so what happens? If I say to them, well, no, I don't think so, because it's not in the Bible, so I am not going to do it. What? I'm just going to go to another church. And off they go. And I give them a push. I'm sorry. God's mysterious. God's not definable. God's not an object. I think God made himself undefinable on purpose so we can't keep boxing him, putting him under our arm and going wherever we need to go, having him be the little genie for us. He is not a golden calf. A painless, prompt, portrayable God. But I plead with you, set down your prejudices and listen as Moses talks to God. Verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with God, with the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm of your people. Now, we know that Moses still lived after he said that to God, right? Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He goes on challenging God. Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So what's the next verse say? So the Lord relented from the harm in which he said he would do to his people. He listened to Moses. Man, I'm telling you, if that isn't unbelievable, then you're not listening. God decided to answer Moses' prayer. Moses got bold and pleaded with God, and God heard him and God answered. And here's the reason: because Moses believed in relationship with God, and he went to God first. He went to God first. You know, God has an interesting process about prayer that's hard to define, but here it is. He works through the prayers of the people. I don't know how that works. I'm not going to stand up here and try to define God for you. He works through the prayers of his people. Do you feel like you're in a funk? Maybe it's time to pray rather than to find a new plan and go around God. Do you feel like things are falling apart in your life, your marriage, or your family, your friends? It's time to pray. Do you feel disunified and discouraged? It's time to pray.